Grab your Bible. If you've got one of the church Bibles, we're on page 166 and Numbers chapter 27. A little bit of context. We're working our way through the book of Numbers in our evening services at Christchurch Dunstable. And so if this is part of a series, you'd get the flow. But let me just give you a little dose of where we are. The book of Numbers tells the tale of how God's people left the lands of Egypt, were rescued wonderfully out of slavery there. And the book of Numbers tells of the journey from Egypt to the promised land. And the book splits pretty much down the middle. So the first 25 chapters are a tale of rebellion against God. And then the 26 to 36, I know those aren't even halves, but I hope you can stick with me. To the end of 26 to 36, the end of the book, is really tales of faltering steps of faithfulness from God's people. And that's where we find ourselves tonight in chapter 27. A census has just been taken of God's people in order to line up who's going to get what when they arrive in the promised land. And we now read of some daughters who are, at the moment, set to get no inheritance. But let's hear about them. So, Numbers 27 and verse 1. The daughters of Zelophehad, son of Hefer, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, belonged to the clans of Manasseh, son of Joseph. The names of the daughters were Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. They approached the entrance to the tents of meeting and stood before Moses, Eleazar the priest, the leaders, and the whole assembly and said, "Our father died in the desert. He was not among Korah's followers who had banded together against the Lord, but he died for his own sin and left no sons. Why should our father's name disappear from his clan because he had no son? Give us property among our father's relatives." So Moses brought their case before the Lord, and the Lord said to him, "What Zelophehad's daughters are saying is right. You must certainly give them property as an inheritance among their father's relatives, and give their father's inheritance over to them. Say to the Israelites, if a man dies and leaves no son, give his inheritance over to his daughter. If he has no daughter, give his inheritance to his brothers. If he has no brothers, give his inheritance to his father's brothers. If his father has no brothers, give his inheritance to the nearest relative in his clan, that he may possess it. This is to be a legal requirement for the Israelites, as the Lord commanded Moses." That's where the Old Testament lesson ends. If Doogie will permit me, can we flick to 1 Peter chapter 1? And let's read a little bit of the... No, Doogie's shaking his head. Tough, Doogie. Try and stop me. I don't fancy my chances if he really doesn't want... 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. In my Bible, that's on page 1217. And I expect if you've got a church Bible, it won't be far away. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're starting at verse 3. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. Though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." This is God's word to us this evening. Okay, that's time. I wonder what you thought of. The roles were reversed. Let me be straight up with you. The roles were reversed. I would be thinking, what on earth does he want me to be thinking of? And maybe you'd have made an educated guess from the Numbers reading we had and the 1 Peter reading we had. But maybe your mind is just full of other things at the moment. Maybe it's filled with anxieties. Maybe if you were to be honest, you're distracted by things of this world and you couldn't help but think about whether Spurs had beaten the Arsenal or not. I don't know and I don't really care. Dougal says it was 1-1. Is that right, Dougal? There we go. I don't care. There you go. Your mind may have gone any one of other places, but As believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, when we are given an idle moment, when a preacher, for some reason, offers you 30 seconds at the beginning of a sermon to think, where should our minds go? Well, a number of our minds really ought to go to think of the future and to our future inheritance. That's the title I've given our sermon this evening, Our Future Inheritance. Because there are repeated instructions throughout the Bible to believers in our Lord Jesus to set our minds on the future. One like this from 1 Peter chapter 1, just a few verses later than our reading. It says this, "Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed." We're to set our minds on our future inheritance, what awaits us on into the future. But what is a Christian's future inheritance? It is that which God has promised to give us when the Lord Jesus returns. Be that beyond the grave or be that sooner. What will that include? Well, that will include possession of the new heavens and the new earth, where God will remake everything that we see, yet he'll do so making a world without sin and suffering. Our future inheritance will include a resurrection body that cannot suffer decay nor be subject to death. Our future inheritance will also include eternal life. It will never come to an end. Our future inheritance will wonderfully center around a perfect relationship with God and with each other. And so when you're given 30 seconds to think, what does the Bible say? We should set our minds on our future inheritance. And in the coming moments, what I'm going to strive to do is to hold up the example of five ladies whose names you will already have forgotten from the Old Testament and say that these are a good example of people who set their minds to their future inheritance. And note this before we go any further. Throughout history, God's people have been at their strongest and at their best when they have been a future-minded people, when they have regularly thought of their future inheritance. So if you know and love our Lord Jesus this evening and you want to leave here spurred on to serve him better, then can I plead you to listen and plead you to learn as God in his grace helps us learn. Let's pray as we go any further. Our Father, we praise you and thank you that you love to speak to us. And you love to speak to us about things that are important. And we pray, please, for hearts that are willing to listen and willing to obey in response to what you have to say to us. Might we learn from these women from the Old Testament and the example that they provide us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Okay. Remember, I gave you a brief introduction to the book of Numbers. It's a book about rebellion for 25 chapters against God. And then the last third is really about faltering steps of faith. And where we find ourselves is right there. In the immediate context, chapter 26, the very chapter before 27, where we are, is a chapter that is the second census, the second counting of the people of Israel, all with the purpose of working out which tribes get how much land when they arrive in the promised land. It would have been a chapter that once they got to the end of it and the census had been completed, that there would have been enormous joy for God's people as they anticipated what was around the corner. But our passage in chapter 27 zooms in on a group of women who actually are not in the mix for an inheritance along with everybody else. We're going to look at our passage under two headings. The first heading is this, our inheritance received by faith. Our inheritance received by faith. I wonder what you made of the request that these women made at the end of verse 4. Did you see it there? Did you notice it? Second half of verse 4, give us property among our father's relatives. And I don't know if any of you have got children, I do. And if my son asked me for ice cream in that fashion, he would not receive any. And he would be corrected. And you can take a look at that request, give us property among our father's relatives, and think, are these women amongst a crowd of the most rude women in the whole of the Bible? Well, do you see that Moses doesn't think that they are? Actually, he takes their request and thinks, this is a good request, actually. How come Moses can respond so differently? Well, because he perceives behind the request is a genuine faith in the living God from these women. And so what does he do? He takes it to God. Now, how could it have been that these women got to make this bold request to Moses. Well, to some extent, the Bible is silent, but I think the situation might have looked a little bit like this. At the end of chapter 26, as everybody goes home with a buzz, and excited of the promised land that's going to be theirs and they're heading towards, these five women would have sat down around the dinner table, faces glum, in a gloomy mood. No inheritance for us. Why? Well, because the inheritance was passed through the male heir. And their father, Zelophehad, had died because of his sin, not because he was a special sinner, but because he is a part of a sinful generation. He had no son, and so these ladies were heading towards the promised land, but they weren't going to receive an inheritance. Sure enough, they'd be looked after by another family member, but no specific allocation would be made to them. And what's worse, these women, because their fathers had died and no son was left, would to some extent be walking around without a real identity, because who you were back then hinged on who your father was and who his male line was. That brought you property, that brought you identity. And these women would have been sat around this table, head in hands, sad, no identity, no land. But then maybe the most godly of the sisters, I wonder whether that would have been Hogla, would have piped up and said, hold on a minute, why are we so downcast? Can't we remember that the God we live for and serve, is a God who's made fabulous promises? Remember that promise our dad used to talk about? We find it in Exodus chapter 6, verse 8, where God said this, I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. Come on. God's made us promises that he will give us land. Just because we're women, will that count us out of the mix? And then another one of the godly sisters, maybe it's Tirzah, says, and hold on a minute, God not only has made fabulous promises, but is a God of colossal grace. Every day it rains manna, this bread that just appears on the ground. That means we're fed no matter where we are. God has shown his grace when we have rebelled against him, in forgiving us our sin. You know, I think we should go and talk to Moses about possibly getting some inheritance. And so they go to bed with a bold resolution that they will do just that. And as morning breaks, they head off to the tent of meeting where God meets with his people through Moses. And they come up to Moses. And well, you saw the request, didn't you? Look back down to verse 3, where they say this. Speaking to Moses, the daughters say, our father died in the desert. He was not among Korah's followers. They were a particularly bad bunch of sinners who rebelled against God and Moses, who banded together against the Lord, but he died for his own sin and left no sons. Why should our father's name disappear from his clan because he had no son? Give us property among our father's relatives. Moses hears their request. And then he acts as mediator, a go-between between the holy God and his sinful people. And into the tent of meeting he goes and disappears from sight. And in the tent of meeting he brings God's request, the daughter's request to God. And out of sight these women's heart would have been racing, thinking now we're in the balance. What is going to happen now? And as we listen into Moses' conversation with God, we hear that it is a good request and one that God is pleased to hear. Let's see how God graciously responds. Verse 7, what Zelophehad's daughters are saying is right. You must certainly give them property as an inheritance among their father's relatives and give their father's inheritance over to them. In a moment, we have an instant change. No inheritance and seemingly no identity to now future inheritance and certainty and therefore identity for these daughters. These daughters are a massive contrast from the spies. Back in Numbers earlier on, a group of leaders are sent out to spy on the promised land. They see it's an awesome place, but they return and they don't trust that God is gracious or powerful enough to give it to them. And so they spread a bad report. These women are completely opposite, aren't they? They believe God's promises and plead for his grace. And the daughters wonderfully have their situation changed by the gracious God, because they have faith in him. Their inheritance is received by faith. Notice that the daughters here are in a hopeless situation before they go and speak to Moses. No inheritance, a loss of identity, and in themselves have no right to demand anything of God. They're sinful people like their father, And yet they boldly go to God's mediator, Moses, and plead God's promises and his grace. Do you notice how critically important their request was? No inheritance comes their way until they go to Moses and make their request. That is the key ingredient, the whole of the account. If they do not exercise faith in that way, there is no inheritance coming to them. I wonder if you grasp that these ladies are actually a bit of a picture of you and me. We are, like them, people who are in a plight when we are far from the Lord Jesus, that we cannot resolve ourselves. And we are people who are granted a fabulous inheritance. So our plight is actually much worse than these ladies. They would have been looked after to some degree. Our plight is much worse when we're far from the Lord Jesus. For although we are made in God's image, none of us have any right to claim any inheritance from God, because we've actually forfeited that inheritance by rebelling against God as our Maker and our King. So I don't want you in my life, and so God cuts us out of his inheritance. We are, as such, disinherited by God. And we have nothing to commend ourselves to God, and we are heading to meet him. Our plight is much worse than these daughters. But our inheritance is far greater. Have you grasped that? The inheritance you await, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this evening, is not some portion of land in the Middle East. It is instead awesome beyond belief. Because what awaits you is an inheritance where you will get to possess, not just inhabit, possess the new heavens and the new earth. You'll get given a resurrection body, so aches and pains will be unfamiliar when we get there. You'll be granted perfect relationship with God and with each other. You'll never say a word to other people that you wish you hadn't said, because we'll be free from sin. And all of that is secured and locked down, certain, through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our mediator. He's the means through which we gain these things. Because actually, while we are like the daughters in this story, the Lord Jesus is nothing like them. The Lord Jesus has never awaited an inheritance, because he's possessed everything all the time. He was there back at the beginning and he made it all, so it is his by right. And yet willingly he left his Father's home and came down to earth and lived amongst us. He left his home behind. And then as he died upon the cross, it was as if he was disinherited from his Father. His Father looked away from this Son who'd only ever obeyed him all the time to the max. And he's cut out of all inheritance and faces his Father's wrath as he dies. Why does this sinless Son experience being stripped of his inheritance? He does it so that you, who deserve none of it, might receive it in full. But what is critically important for you and for me is that we do what the daughters of Zelophehad did. We go and plead for our inheritance. We pray to receive it. Dear God, please grant me that inheritance that I do not deserve, that the Lord Jesus has won for me. And God in his grace loves to hear that prayer. I can remember a little while ago hearing a story about two soldiers who fought in one of the world wars. I forget which one. They became very close friends during the fighting. One of these soldiers had family, had parents back in Britain, and the other had none. He was an orphan. And during the fighting, the soldier with parents back home was struck and was dying. And he beckoned his friend over. And as his friend came, he thrust a letter in his hand and said, "Make me this promise that you will take that letter to my parents." His friend duly did. His friend survived the war and returned back to Britain. And as he promised, went to his friend's parents and delivered the letter. The letter read something along the lines of this: "Dear Father and Mother, if you're reading this letter, I have fallen in battle. I have just one request, that you adopt my friend who has delivered this letter as your son." The parents duly did as their son requested. This friend was adopted. He became part of the family. He became an heir. That is just a miniature picture of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. He has made it possible for us to gain the inheritance that only he deserves. But rather than just giving each of us a letter, he himself has ascended into heaven, having been raised from the dead, having died for our sin. And there he pleads our cause on the Father's right hand, saying, accept their prayer, my Father. And so God our Father will indeed accept our prayer if we plead for forgiveness of our sins and an inheritance that awaits us. Can I ask you, if you're sat here this evening as someone who would not call themselves a Christian, have you thought this really through? Our world has a vague notion that everybody is going to heaven, that they can cook up heaven to be whatever they want, and there's no doubt that they're going to be there. And yet the Lord Jesus, having died and risen, speaks with far greater authority than anybody in the world. And he says, that is not so. And I must warn you that outside of the Lord Jesus, there is no future inheritance for you, only the prospect of eternally being disinherited by God and facing his just anger. I would plead with you, receive by faith the future inheritance that the Lord Jesus has won for you. Please, don't delay. You can do it this evening. And if you're someone here who'd call themselves a Christian, back to those 30 seconds at the beginning, why is it that so few of us have our minds go to think of heaven, to think of our future inheritance? I think often for me, the problem is this. I think I deserve it. I've earned it. God owes it to me. So why would I think about it? It is simply my due. That is far from the case, isn't it? Because I've only received a future inheritance from God by his outrageous grace in his rock-solid promises, and it's received by faith, by holding out an open hand and saying, please, Father, would you give me that inheritance? Our inheritance, it is received by faith. That is what the daughters of Zelophehad did as they went to Moses. That is what God pleads us to do through his Son, the Lord Jesus. Our second heading is this: our inheritance longed for in hope. Our inheritance longed for in hope. The situation that the daughters found themselves in at the beginning of our story is like the situation we find ourselves in when we're far from the Lord Jesus, ridden out of any inheritance from God, no longer facing his favor into the future. But also, once Moses grants their request, as God instructs him, I wonder if you grasp that actually they're then a picture of what it is like to be a Christian. Because in that moment where God says that they're right to ask for it, promise them an inheritance, in that moment, they look then forward to the future, to an inheritance that they will receive once they're in the promised land. However, in the moment, they receive none of it, but they await to receive it all. And the same for us if we're Christians. If we come to put our trust in the Lord Jesus, God promises us a future inheritance to come when? When Jesus returns. We await that moment when Jesus descends from heaven in all of his glory to receive our inheritance in full. And that will be awesome. But in the present, we have not received it in full, have we? Actually, we've received the Holy Spirit. He's a deposit of what we're awaiting in the future. But he's just a taster of what we're going to get. And so we live in a time now of tension. People often call it the now but not yet tension. And so how are we to live now? Well, if you were to read on in Numbers to chapter 36, you'd find out that the daughters, as they're on the verge of entering the promised land, are told that there are certain ways in which their lives are to be shaped in light of their future inheritance. And the same goes for us. And how are our lives to be shaped? Well, they're to be shaped by using our minds and thinking about what lies ahead of us. Like that verse in 1 Peter said, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. We're to use our minds in that tension of now but not yet. We're to use our minds to think about the inheritance that is coming our way so that we'd live lives that please the Lord Jesus. But here's the kicker. Thinking is not an easy task. Henry Ford has put it as well as anybody has when he said this: thinking is the hardest work there is, which is probably the reason why so few engage in it. And our task in the remaining minutes, I'm going to try and help us view through the lens of the New Testament and that instruction to set our hope fully, that passage in Numbers, and see how am I to live now so that if I'm ever given 30 seconds by a preacher ever again, I'll think about the right thing. Well, we need to do this. We need to mold our thinking. Okay, here we go. This is a cake tin, okay? I'm a farmer's son, so I love tractors. And this is a cake tin. So you pour your cake mix into the tractor tin, put it in the oven, cook it, and if all is well, you turn it out at the end and a cake pops out in the shape of a tractor. What you put in is shaped. It is a mold that is to be shaped. And we're going to form an acrostic. It is an incorrectly spelt acrostic, though. M-O-L-D. Mold, okay, but you're going to have to bear with me on that, okay? Mold, it's the best I could do, and it makes for a shorter sermon. So I'm on your side here. I'm on your side. Our task is to mold our thinking, in that tension of now and not yet. Okay, so here we go. We're going to mold our thinking. Okay, first one, M, meditation. Meditation. This is a critical step that I think Christians can fail to do. Now, but first up, what is meditation? It's one of those words that can get bounded around at church without people understanding it. Well, what is meditation not? First, it is not emptying our minds of everything until we attain some level of higher consciousness. That is what Eastern religion seems to suggest, and it is a load of nonsense. Meditation, biblical meditation is this. One writer's put it like this. Biblical meditation is filling the mind with God's truth in order to carefully consider that truth and bring it home to the heart. It's to fill our minds with truth and run them to our heart so we'd love that truth and live in the light of it. But that is a profoundly difficult thing to do in our caffeine-saturated, fast-paced, non-stop, information-overloaded, micro-attention span world that bombards us with information every minute from every angle at every possibility and never giving us the opportunity to stop and think. It is hard because our world never stops. But that is what God calls us to do. And so now, let me give you another 30 seconds. And let me give you an opportunity to meditate, to think on your future inheritance. Fill your minds, to take it to your heart, of all that your future inheritance holds for you. The new heavens, the resurrection body, perfect relationship with other people, eternal life, perfect relationship with God. And to try and direct your thinking as you meditate, let me tell you of some of the things that you cannot do when you get to heaven. You cannot sin, you cannot doubt, you cannot be afraid, you cannot suffer, you cannot cry, and you cannot die. 30 seconds, think on your future inheritance. Okay, time. Did you do better this time? I hope so. In that tension between now and not yet, as we're awaiting our inheritance, how are we to live? We're to mold our thinking, okay? Meditation, orientation. Meditation, orientation. If you're like me, you'll love reading the books, the Lord of the Rings book, I know, and you'll love watching the films. The central characters in The Lord of the Rings are the hobbits, and they are perpetually oriented back to the Shire. No matter where they are, they're thinking of home. They long to return there, and their whole task of pushing on in The Lord of the Rings is to complete the task so they get to go home. There's that fabulous scene right towards the end as Frodo and Samwise are on their way up Mount Doom, this volcano of a mountain. And Frodo has pretty much had enough. How does Samwise, his friend, spur him on? He spurs him on by getting him to think of the Shire, getting him to think of those green hills that they need to rescue and where they're going to go when they finish this task. And so onward they drive, more energy. Samwise picks him up as well, doesn't he? And runs him up the mountain. Their orientation throughout the whole of their journey is to the Shire, to the Shire. That is a good picture of orientation for a Christian. How are we to live now in the light of our future inheritance? We're to orientate ourselves towards it all the time. So that wherever you are in life, whatever is going on, your mind can't help but go back to here, to your future inheritance. I wonder if that is your orientation. Maybe at the moment you just sense that right now you're on Mount Doom. I wonder what that is for you. Maybe you're in the midst of some severe suffering, physical suffering, maybe suffering at work, and you just feel like life is just too tough. God wonderfully does come and minister to us in the present, but he also says, remember the Shire, remember home. That is where we're heading. Keep serving me faithfully. Maybe you're exhausted. Your Mount Doom is, you feel like you've spent all of your energies in serving God. You think, is it worth it? Remember your orientation back to your future inheritance. Maybe, actually, if you're honest, you're suffocating with your greed. You're just longing for the stuff that this world has to offer. How will you break that suffocation? Well, by looking, orienting yourself to your future inheritance and bringing some perspective. Maybe you need to be the Samwise. You look at a friend who you fear is on Mount Doom. You'd say, look where we're going. Remind yourself, not in a trite way, but in a genuine way. In the now and not yet, how are we to live? We're to mold our thinking. Okay, this is where the spelling goes off course, but stick with me. Okay, meditation, orientation, longing. I can remember when I was about 10 years old, I was told by my parents that my cousin Rob was coming to stay for the weekend. Now, you need to know that my cousin Rob was without doubt the coolest cousin I have ever had and ever will had. He rode motorbikes, he was lots of fun, and I can remember going out, having been told roughly when he might arrive, out onto my driveway of my home, and I looked down my long drive, we lived on a farm, so a long drive road, waiting for Rob to come. I stood there for half an hour. It was an exciting half an hour. I was longing for Rob to come. He never did, not until I'd gone back inside and waited some more. But that whole standing on the driveway, nutty activity of a 10-year-old was because I was longing that he would get here. And the same should be true of us now. If we are shaping our thinking, molding our thinking, we will be longing for heaven. Healthy Christians are described like this in 1 Thessalonians. Paul says this, they tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, longing for Jesus to return. That's not that we go through life standing idly like I did on my driveway doing nothing. We can enjoy things in life, but we do so in right proportion because we're waiting for our future inheritance, longing for it. I found as a pastor that longing for future inheritance comes into crystal clarity as people really draw close to the end of their lives. Speaking to one dear saint at our church who's facing cancer and was about to go and have an operation, and they said, wonderfully said this, but it's okay, because if anything goes wrong, I'll be with the Lord. I didn't rattle that off in a trite way. That was a genuine longing to be with Jesus. But that is how we should think too. How should we live now in light of our future inheritance? We should mold our thinking, meditation, orientation, longing, and finally, dedication. Come back with me for a moment to my driveway as I stood there waiting for Rob to come. It was not the most productive half hour of my life, I have to be honest with you. I didn't get much done. I wasn't a blessing to Rob nor to my mum. But that is not to be a picture of a Christian. Christians are not to idly stand on their driveways waiting for Jesus to come. Instead, what is to characterize our lives? Our lives are to be lives of dedication to God and his service now, awaiting Jesus' return. So in 1 Peter, a little bit further on from chapter 1:13 says this, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. Our task is to live lives of dedication to God, where every day we think, how can I please my Heavenly Father now in light of the inheritance that is coming? How can I bring a smile to his face? How can I honor him as my king? We're going to think, how can I bless the people I live around? Those people who with me are heading towards our future inheritance. How can I spur them on? Do the sandwise on Mount Doom to them as Frodo. How can I spur them on? Remember where we're heading. Keep going, keep going. How can I demonstrate my dedication through seeking to bring others to come to know the Lord Jesus so that future inheritance that is mine might be theirs too? Lord Shaftesbury, the 19th century philanthropist, who was central to the abolition of child labour and to the reform of the mental asylums and many other things, was said to think of heaven every single day. It cashed out in a life of immense dedication and industry and godliness. Why? Because he was doing what all of us need to do. In light of our future inheritance, he was moulding his mind in light of what was to come. And his life was lived in dedicated service to God. Awaiting that future inheritance, how are we to live? We're to live lives of meditation, orientation, longing, and dedication. And unless we do that, our world will have our horizons closed in all the time so that we just think on the present and don't think on what is really real on into the future. If I was to give you another 30 seconds now, what would you think on? Well, at the end of a sermon, I really hope there's only one answer around the room. But if you get 30 seconds this week, what are you going to think on? That's the challenge, isn't it? Well, regularly we should set our hope fully on the grace to be revealed, when given to us when Jesus Christ is revealed. And how will that be possible? When we remember that our inheritance is received by faith, like those daughters received their inheritance. Our faith placed in God's rock-solid promises and his outrageous grace. And when we remember that we are called to mould our thinking in light of this future reality. Let me say a prayer for us as we close. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that those five daughters of Zelophehad recognized that their future inheritance was what you wanted to give them, that you'd promised wonderfully to give them. Thank you that they had the boldness to place their faith in you and plead for that inheritance through Moses. Father, thank you that you call us to do the same, pleading an inheritance through the Lord Jesus. Pray that each of us would know him as our Savior and as our Lord, and know that inheritance that comes only through his death and resurrection. Father, we pray too, please, that in the present, as we await receiving that inheritance, that we would have our minds shaped by it, so that we'd live lives that are dedicated to your service as we meditate on it, that future inheritance, as we orientate ourselves towards it and as we long for it too. We plead your help to do these things in Jesus' name. Amen.